Blessing upon this hour together. Our love. I'd like to read just one verse in opening here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. It says there in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Dear friends, tonight we're going to look at some of the times in Luke's Gospel we'll trace with the Lord's help how the Lord Jesus was led in shame and mockery from one place to another, and finally led to the cross, led to that place where he was crucified, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But tonight I want to tell you in faithfulness to your own soul that if you sit here in your seat tonight, not knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior, not knowing the forgiveness of God on a righteous basis because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary to cleanse you from all sin. If you've never availed yourself of that blood, you're not cleansed. You sit here, you're being led in the way that leads to destruction. It's a solemn thing. You don't have to do anything tonight. You don't have to do anything. If you're going to go into a lost eternity, just keep going because you're being led into a lost eternity. This is what it says here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, it says, it's a broad way that leadeth to destruction. You're being led by the enemy of your soul, Satan, into a lost eternity. It's an eternal banishment from the presence of God, an eternal banishment from the light of the glory of God, an eternal banishment from the blessing of God, from the heart of a God that loved you and created you and wanted to have a relationship with you. Oh, God is love, but God is light. And so God, in His desire for your blessing, saw that because of the fall of man, in that garden of the Lord, that place specially prepared of God to have fellowship with His creature man, and how he'd fallen into sin, God saw that man had begun that road, that broad road that led to destruction. And God, in His wisdom, in a past eternity, had planned for your salvation and for mine, yours if you'd receive His Son, the Lord Jesus, as Savior. And so God, in His wisdom, saw that you were being led in the wrong direction to destruction, and God sent His man to take your place and to be led to the place of crucifixion, the place where He would give His life for yours, where He would bear the judgment if you would receive Him as Savior, where He would bear the judgment in His own body on the tree to set you free from the penalty of your sins. And that is the judgment of God and banishment from His presence eternally. Judgment because of sin. God is holy and cannot look upon sin. And so we find in the Isaiah chapter 6, I'd like to perhaps just read it to be clear and simple in our presentation of the gospel tonight, how the Lord Jesus willingly is presented as one who came to take your place that you might not perish in your sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so He says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the eternal counsels of God, the little picture of those counsels in a past eternity, in verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." The Lord Jesus came down willingly from heaven itself, the purest heights of glory where sin can never come, where He eternally enjoyed the presence of His Father. He came from the purest heights of glory into the filth of this wicked world to save your soul, to arrest you in your course of disobedience and rebellion against Him, and to tell you of His love. Oh, will you listen tonight? Will you have ears to hear the Word of God? Well, let's turn to Luke's Gospel and look at those passages that have to do with the Lord Jesus being led. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but I will say this, in Luke's Gospel chapter 22, we find in verse 54, the first time that it presents the Lord Jesus being led. And God gives us detail in Scripture not to satisfy our curiosity, dear friend, but to tell us details that we need to know. Details that in His love He tells us to win our hearts, to tell us how much of a substitute He became and why. And so the very first time we find here, as we look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, I'd like to read from verse 47. It says, "While He yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about Him saw what would follow, they said unto Him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to Him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness. Then they took him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. I want to read, just hold your place there, and we'll read in Acts chapter 8, I believe, or chapter 7. No, it's chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a lamb, or as a sheep, to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Well, it was prophesied that the Lord Jesus would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. It would be prophesied that the Lord Jesus would come into this world to save sinners, and that the Lord Jesus, in his love for you, would take your place. And as God's Lamb, would bear the judgment, if you would receive him as Savior, would bear the judgment for you. He would be led, wouldn't be forced. No, he would follow in humility and in meekness, and to accomplish the will of his God and Father. He would follow those that would lay their hands, their filthy, wicked hands, upon his holy person. Oh, dear friends, tonight, the love of God is magnified as it shows us here that it was a mob that took the Lord Jesus. It was a mob that laid their hands on him. They took him. It says in another gospel, I believe it's John's Gospel, chapter 19, it says that they bound him. The Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The Son of God who saw you as a sinner and came down from those courts of glory. That one came. God's man. And in Luke's gospel, as we've heard in these meetings, he's presented as the Son of Man. God's man. A new race of men. Born of a virgin. Born of the seed of the Holy Ghost, God's man, the man, Christ Jesus, who came as the sinless Holy One, the one who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, it says they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. In another gospel, I believe it's, again, it's John's Gospel, calls it the palace of the high priest. And Peter followed afar off. Well, dear friends, there was a mob that came. They were going down the broad road of destruction to destruction. And they had rejected God's man. God had shown by works of the Lord Jesus, by his words, that he was willing to forgive, that he was willing to bless man, and they rejected the grace of God. And a mob was sent to lead that blessed one from the Garden of Gethsemane and to lead him into the high priest's palace. You know, I think of this, of how the Lord Jesus came from the palace above, the palace, some a hymn is written that calls it the Ivory Palace. He came from that palace. And he was led into that palace of the high priest. You know, the high priest in those days, they bought their high priesthood, apparently. They would want to be the high priest, and so they would pay a huge sum of money to the Roman government that they might be appointed high priest. And this man lived sumptuously. This man lived in a palace. And the man that came into this world to save your soul, if you'd receive him as Savior, who shed his precious blood to cleanse you from all sin, he could say, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But he entered this man's house Oh, we have in the Luke's Gospel many homes that the Lord Jesus entered into, many houses. Some houses were there was great blessing as He entered into the home. But dear friends, tonight, the Lord Jesus entered into this home and there was no blessing for that man. He didn't receive God's man. And we want to plead with you tonight as those that are, if you're still lost, sitting in your seat tonight, and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you've never cried to Him and told Him that you're a wicked sinner and that you feel the burden of your sins, that you feel the blackness of the heart that you have that's stained with sin and you want to get rid of the burden of sin. You've never had that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Why? Tonight, we'd plead with you to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. He wants to give you a blessing. This man, the Lord Jesus, entered into His home and He didn't receive a blessing. Will you receive the blessing tonight? Well, if we look a little further on, it says that Peter sat down among them. You know, brother in Colorado said this, made this statement. Maybe you're sitting on the sinner's bench tonight. You're sitting in a chair tonight, and you're sitting on the sinner's bench. You're sitting, waiting for judgment. Waiting for the judgment of God. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And He's just about, the day is just about up. And we see that judgment is about ready to fall upon this wicked world that crucified the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And Peter was sitting down among those that were there that had led the Lord Jesus to the high priest's palace. Where are you sitting tonight? What's your relationship with that one? Are you sitting on the sinner's bench? Have you ever been honest with yourself and said, "I'm lost. I don't know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I feel guilty before God." Do you feel guilty before God? If you're not saved tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, oh, we trust that you feel guilty tonight. Because God has appointed a day in which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. God is going to judge this world for what it did to the Lord Jesus. Peter was sitting in the wrong place. But you know, Peter was restored to the Lord. The Lord turned in verse 61 and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, there was restoration for Peter. God wants to restore you to relationship to Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God wants you to be reconciled to Himself. Well, let's look at the next one. The second time that he was led, verse 66, says, "As soon as it was day," Luke 22, verse 66, "as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto them, 'If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then said they all, 'Art thou then the Son of God?' And he said unto them, 'Ye say that I am.' And they said, 'What need we further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth.'" Dear friends, this beloved one, God's man, was led from that mob scene in the high priest's palace. He was led into the council of the religious Jews of the day, the most religious people upon planet Earth. Those that had received a religion from God Himself, had received the law, and they had known what it was to have the Word of God, the oracles of God. He was led into their council. He was led into a company of those that knew the Word of God. He was led into the company of those that were perhaps of the Levitical priesthood, those that were in oversight among the people of God in that land of Israel. He was led into the company of the most religious people that there were. And those people, they had the audacity to ask, "Art thou the Christ?" You know what that means, the Christ? It means the anointed one. The one that was sent from God. Are you the one that's sent from God? Messiah is the same word, really it's the Hebrew word, but Christ is the anointed of God. They recognized who he claimed he was, and the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the one who God has appointed heir of all things, the one whom God has appointed judge of all. You know, he used this name, the Son of Man. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. That's his name as a judge. Let's read it in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto, should be just Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. Just turn over to Revelation chapter 20. We don't like to speak of judgment, but in faithfulness to God and in faithfulness to your soul, we need to speak of this one who was there in the presence of these religious Jews. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, the same man. It says here, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the man, dear friends, that was led into the council of those that ought to have judged righteously, those that ought to have judged according to the word of God. And they didn't consult the Word of God. Let's just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And verse 14, it says, just that one comment in verse 14, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. This little comment that's made here, make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be a truth, and the thing certain. You know, dear friends, tonight in Jewish law, under the Jewish law, they were to make certain that if there was one that was brought before the Sanhedrin, before the council, they were to make certain that what was being presented to them was the truth. And we know that they spoke lies, and they had, another gospel tells us, that they presented false witnesses, many false witnesses. But dear friends, tonight, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior recognize that he was led. He was led there in meekness. And he recognized the authority that he had established among those that were called his people. And he submitted to that unjust judgment that they reckoned before him. And then as they announced that they didn't need any further witnesses in verse 71, then it says the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And so the Roman world, the Roman government, the political side of Rome was involved. Now they led him unto the Gentile powers. Our brother this afternoon reminded us in Exodus chapter 12 that there was going to be a lamb. And it refers to him in three different ways. It says here in Exodus 12, it says, take to them every man a lamb. A lamb for an house in verse 3. And then it says in verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb. But then it says in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Dear friend, this man, Christ Jesus, is my substitute. Almost 2,000 years ago, in AD 29, approximately, because of man's incapability of even keeping track of time, we don't know the precise time even that the Lord Jesus was crucified, but we believe that it's about the AD 29, almost 2,000 years ago, this man was taken and led into Pilate's hall of judgment. And they said this about him. They accused him falsely. It says they began to accuse him, verse 2, chapter 23 and verse 2. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king. Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest. Then said Pilate unto the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. You know, this man, the Lord Jesus, came into the presence of Pilate, the Roman governor at the time. And he received this commendation, as it were, I find no fault in this man. He said it four times. He said it four times, I find no fault in this man. There was a perfect man that stood before him, a man that was suitable to go as God's substitute, provided of God, the Lamb of God, provided to go to the cross of Calvary to bear the judgment for your sins, a perfect, holy, sinless one, a substitute. God requires that sin be judged. And here he stood before Pilate. You know, when I was in grade school, grade 8 in Ottawa, had a history teacher that loved the Roman Empire, loved to talk about the Roman Empire, I remember him on the blackboard giving a full-scale diagram of a Roman road and how they had to have so much crushed rock and so much packed slag sand and how much thickness of the cobblestones and the curvature of the road to the drainage system, all those things. He loved the Roman Empire, and he loved to speak of the Roman Empire in connection with its civilization and its ability to govern on a righteous basis. And he loved to speak of the Senate and all the Roman forms of government and how righteous and organized that government was. And I used to think to myself as he spoke of those things, of how the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate. Before the Gentile powers, it was the time of the Gentiles. And I used to think of how the government of that day would accept that a man would be brought into the presence, into the courtroom, by a mob. But God loved your soul. That's how much God loved you. He allowed a mob to take that blessed man and bring him into the Pilate's hall to lead him. Simply lead him without a struggle to accomplish the will of God. To prove to you that your unregenerate heart would never repent, would never come, except there would be a divine work of God in your heart to receive the Lord Jesus. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. None of us can lift ourselves up out of the ditch of sin. And that man came and was led. He took your place. And he was led into Pilate's hall. Dear friends, there's no righteous government. There's no righteous judgment in the courts of this country. There's no righteous judgment. Very little. There may be some. But, oh, how many cases we hear of those that are unrighteous in their judgment. You know, there's a man called Alexander Cruden who formulated the concordance to the Bible, and he did it in beginning approximately the year 1720. And he was just a young man. He was falsely imprisoned, I guess is the right word, by those that had something against him, falsely imprisoned and condemned as a madman. And so he spent some time in what was called the toll booth of Aberdeen in Scotland. But when he got out of that place, he desired to do a work for God. He was a real believer. And he began to tabulate a concordance. He took every word that is written in the Word of God, except the ands and the ifs and some of those words, those small words, and on little bits and pieces of paper he began in a brilliant way, without a computer, single-handedly, without any help, to write out different places where the different names of different ones were listed, different words in Scripture reconciled. You know that his concordance has been in print for over 250 years without any cessation. That man of God was falsely accused, and he was brought into the courts of the day. He was brought, he was falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, but he was released. And in this world, dear friends, there are those that are falsely accused. And the Lord knows how to deliver his people. But the Lord Jesus came into this Roman government, into this Roman judgment hall, and God didn't intervene. Because he was God's Lamb. God didn't intervene to release him. God allowed that the Lord Jesus would be in this court and would be condemned. It says, you know, in another place in Mark's Gospel, I think it is, chapter 15, in verse 15, it says, Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. Here was a man given to public opinion. He was led into the company of one who was more concerned with public opinion than with righteousness. Well, it says in verse 7, or verse 6, chapter 23 of Luke, verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Well, let's just turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. I want to read here just a couple of verses. Verse 5, Matthew 14. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. This is in connection with John the Baptist. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And them that sat with him at meat he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger to give to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one that was led into Herod's presence, into the presence of a murderer, into the presence of one who was governed by public opinion as well. But we find that he was at odds with this man, Pilate. But you know, Herod was at Jerusalem. Each one of these individuals was responsible before God as to how they would treat this man, the Lord Jesus. And Herod, you know, he said he was sent to Herod because the Lord Jesus was of the jurisdiction of Galilee. You know who lived in Galilee? The poor people lived in Galilee. You'd call them the working class people lived in Galilee. The educated people, the wealthy people, the financial district perhaps was in Jerusalem. All those places, the military center was in Caesarea. But in Galilee, it was the working class, the poor. The Lord Jesus walked among the poor. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that man who came in love for your soul to offer himself a sacrifice to God without spot as your lamb, if you'd receive him as Savior, that one came and lived among the poor. He came and lived and walked among the poor. Not among the rich, among the poor. God values those that are poor and those that are lost, those that need a Savior. It says in 2 Corinthians, it says that ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That blessed one who created this world came and became poor in this world. So he came and he was sent to Herod. He was led into his presence. This is the fourth time that he was led. And it says that in verse 8 that he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Oh, he had a long time. There was a long desire in Herod's heart to see something of a miracle that the Lord Jesus would have done. You know, the Lord Jesus had done many miracles in the land of Israel. And it says, when there were those that were sick, it says, they came unto him and he healed them all. He healed them all. Herod had a desire to see a miracle, to experience something perhaps supernatural. He wanted an experience. He saw religion or religious figures, if you might put it that way, as in a source of entertainment. But he didn't have a sense of his own need as a sinner, as a murderer. He was at enmity with God. It was all right for others to experience a miracle, but he didn't want one for himself. He just wanted to see a miracle. Dear friends, tonight, if you don't have your sins forgiven, if you have a burden of guilt, of sin, a burden of sin tonight, God wants to do a miracle in your life. You know, I was in the wicked city of Las Vegas, at a trade show many years ago. There was, as I worked in the automotive business, there was a trade show once every year, the last week of October, sometimes the first week of November, a week in that city of Las Vegas. And there's not much to do in that city for one who belongs to the Lord Jesus. And so I would walk the streets and seek to speak with different ones and so on. And as I was walking down the street one day, I went into a hotel to use the restroom facilities. And as I went into the restroom, there was a shoeshine man sitting by his shoeshine stand. His name is Richard. And as I walked in, I saw under his stand a Bible. And I said, "Sir, is that your Bible?" He said, "Yes, that's my Bible." A black man. He said, "That's my Bible. Dear man of God." He said, "This is my work for the Lord right here in this hotel." He says, "Folks come in and sit down and I shine their shoes and I tell them about the Lord Jesus." And he looked me in the eye. He says, "Do you believe in miracles?" I said, "I believe in miracles." He says, "You sit down, I'll shine your shoes and I'm going to tell you about a miracle." He said, "I live in Maryland for many years, but I left my wife and family in Maryland and I came to seek my fortune in Las Vegas. And pretty soon I'd lost all my money and I was sleeping under the hedges along such and such a street, sleeping under the hedges. I didn't have a place to stay. I had nothing to eat." He said, "After 3 days of sleeping under the hedges with nothing," he said, "I walked by the Fremont Mission." He said, "You know where the Fremont Mission is?" I said, "Yes, I know where the Fremont Mission is." He said, "I walked by that door of that mission. I was so hungry." He said, "I looked into that door and all I see is whiteys in that place. And I walked by." I said, "I'm not going in there." He said, "I slept under the hedge another night." But he says, "I was so hungry the fourth day." He says, "I come into that mission the next day." He says, "You know what those people did? They hugged me. They loved me. And they told me about the Lord Jesus. And I got saved." That's a miracle. He says, "I got saved. I took Christ as my Savior. And my sins are gone. And now I tell others about the Lord Jesus." That's a miracle. Dear friends, tonight, God doesn't want a miracle for somebody else. He wants a miracle in your life tonight. He's willing and He's able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to wash your sins away perfectly, because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But it's not complicated to be saved tonight. You know, I use that term, saved. You know what it means? It means to be saved from the judgment of God. Let me read it to you in John's Gospel. We want to be careful to be clear as to some of these statements that we're making. The Lord Jesus said this. John's Gospel, chapter 3. He says in verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And then the last verse, perhaps the second to last verse, verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." Dear friends, tonight, God has passed judgment on this world. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this world is guilty of the judgment, a false judgment against the Lord Jesus, and of crucifying Him, of leading Him out and crucifying Him. And dear friend, tonight, we want you to be saved. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, we want you to be saved from judgment. We don't want you to go to a lost eternity. God doesn't want to. It says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, it says in verse 26, let's read verse 24. Chapter 23 of Luke, verse 24. "Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto him that was for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Well, we know in another gospel, I believe it's John's gospel again, it says that he bearing his cross went forth. They led him away. This is the sixth time that they led him. But there was someone that was walking close to the Lord. There was someone that was passing by, perhaps a Cyrenian. His name is Simon. You know, it says in another gospel, it says that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And do you know that Rufus is mentioned in Romans chapter 16? But this man walked closely to the Lord. He walked by the Lord. And he had the privilege. Perhaps he didn't appreciate it at the time, but I wonder if we are going to see this man in the glory. He carried the Lord's cross. But in another gospel, as I say, it says the Lord went forth bearing his cross. You know, the Lord allowed that chapter 22 of Genesis would be read, some portion of it this morning. And I thought of this in connection with the Lord Jesus. In Genesis 22, it says there that in verse 3, that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then it says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Well, we know that the wood being laid upon the Lord Jesus is a picture perhaps to us of the Lord Jesus coming in and into this world and taking the human form. Wood speaks of humanity. But I would just want to make this application that the Lord Jesus took that wooden cross upon his back. Took your place, dear friends, as the Lamb of God. Took your place. Was going to go to the fourth, to the place of judgment, to the place of death. And in your stead, if you'd receive him as Savior, was going to take the judgment for your sins in his own body on the tree. He took that cross. And without a murmur, carried it, took it forth. And then it says there followed him a great company of people. Have you ever thanked them for taking that cross, for being led, and for going forth to that place? Have you ever thanked him for what he endured? Well, we know that it wasn't the sufferings as he was led from one place to another that puts away any sin, but it proves to us the love of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? So it says here in verse 32, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and another on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I want to just read another portion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, but about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse 50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, or from above to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus was led to that place as a lamb to the slaughter, and he was led after he was falsely accused. He was led as he was falsely brought into the with false charges before the Roman government, before the Sanhedrin. He was brought before a murderer, before Herod. And finally, he was led as a criminal. He was led as a condemned criminal. He took your place as a criminal. You've sinned against God. You've offended a holy God. You're condemned to death. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you're condemned to judgment, eternal judgment. And he took your place at the cross of Calvary as a criminal, as it were. But God, in those three dark hours, as he was, the sun refused to shine, and the Lord Jesus, in those three dark hours, bore the judgment for my sins. Bore the judgment for yours if you'd receive him as Savior. 3 hours, he exhausted that judgment. He could say at the end of those 3 hours, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. God's Lamb was led to that place of sacrifice. We know that in Genesis chapter 2:22, it's just a picture of the Lord Jesus being led, and they went, both of them, together. Well, you know the Lord Jesus isn't there anymore. He's risen, seated upon the majesty, on the right hand of the majesty on high. And I'm just going to read in the last few verses of Luke's Gospel chapter 24. We don't have a lot of time left, but verse 50, Luke 24 and verse 50 says, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Dear friends, tonight there's a risen man seated in heaven, interceding for his own. One who is a substitute, was the Lamb of God, and bore the judgment for my sins upon the cross. One who wants to forgive you. He could say upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God wants to give you a free pardon tonight, forgiveness for your sins, the offense that your sins have caused him, a holy God. You've offended him, you've rebelled against him, and he wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive your sin. Won't you accept a pardon, a free pardon? You know, George Washington, the first president of this country, was a man that was not accustomed to giving pardons. But there was a man who was condemned to death during his presidency, and his mother sought to have him released, and she desired to have some sort of clemency for that man, her son, her only son. And there was an enemy, one that was not a friend of that man, who saw that his judgment was not fair. His judgment was unrighteous, and that he was going to be called to give up his life because of some false charges. And that man went to George Washington and pled for this man's life. And George Washington said that he wasn't accustomed to giving pardons. But he said, this is just your friend, and you're just pleading for your friend. He said, no, this man did me harm. This man offended me. This man did things that were, I've been at odds with this man for years. But he says he's not being righteously treated, and George Washington gave a pardon to that man. He said if an enemy would come and plead for his life, he thought that was something that was unusual. But you know, dear friends, God sent his son to those that were at enmity with him. God sent his son from heaven to give a free pardon, to accomplish a work of redemption, to purchase you from the path of rebellion and disobedience to God, and to shed his precious blood to cleanse you And now, you know, in verse 50, it says he led them. Isn't that nice? The Lord Jesus led his disciples. He led them out to Bethany, and he blessed them there. Well, you say that might not really apply to me. I'm just going to read in the 23rd Psalm, the last portion of Scripture that we'll turn to tonight. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll not need anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Is he leading you, dear friend, tonight? Our brother this afternoon spoke of the will of man, the will of God, the purposes of God, and how God is going to have his way. And you know what it says in Luke's Gospel, I think it's chapter 14, it says of the Spirit of God that he might compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Heaven is going to be full. Are you going to be there? But it says in the book of Proverbs that death and hell, hell and destruction are never full. Never full. God's going to have his way. Heaven's going to be full. Are you going to be there? Have you decided for Christ? Let's sing one more hymn. Number 12. Let's stand and sing this. loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. We thank